If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're extremely grateful that you've taken time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you were with us yesterday, you know that we began a study in the Passion of the Christ, the death of Christ in John's Gospel. And we looked at this scene that I called Judgment Day yesterday, where really, for the Christian, everything that would happen in Judgment Day in the future, for all those who do not believe, the shame, the exposure, the punishment, the judgment eternally, here at the cross is shown to us, so that for the Christian, that judgment has been pushed back to the cross, and he will not face the judgment like the unbeliever will on that day. That's why we study the cross, we see things as we should, and we understand how awful our sin is as it turns us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent some time yesterday on the physical aspect of the torture. I don't want to lose the big picture in doing that. I hear too many Bible teachers who sentimentalize the whole thing and pull on heartstrings. That's not what we're doing. We want to understand what this is all driving to when Jesus makes the declaration before he breathes his last breath, "It is finished." John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. What our Lord has endured has been shocking. They have taken him, they have scourged him, putting big whips with bone attached to the end and scourged his back to the point of splitting him open. They have twisted a crown of thorns and put a reed in his hand to mock him, the crown resting on his head and the reed in his hand. A purple robe of mockery hangs from his body to ridicule, in their eyes, his supposed kingship. The soldiers of the Roman Praetorium have all taken turns in a mock coronation, marching and giving him blows to the face. Bloody, whipped, beaten, covered in blood, Pilate goes out to him again. "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Have you seen how wicked Pilate is? Six times he says, "I find no fault, none." Verse 5, so Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The judgment hall was constructed in such a way that it faced the street, and it sat on a raised platform right in front of the main street, very similar to a terrace or a patio. Pilate brings him out. You can only imagine the sight. Pilate was hoping one thing, that if he humiliated Jesus enough, this entire mob would calm down and Pilate would not have to execute a man he knows there's no real charge against. Then comes the shame. Pilate brings him out on the public street before all. You can imagine this mob, all the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the pastors, the scribes, and the multitudes of the people. What do I expect? I expect some kind of help, some compassion, some cry of mercy. Pilate says, "Behold, here's the man. Look at him. Is this enough? I've dealt with him. Won't you show some pity?" He had been treated beyond anything he ever deserved. He was innocent. and I flogged him. Listen, Roman law required capital sentences to be accompanied by scourging. The decision to scourge Jesus was made before it was determined that he would be crucified. This enough, says Pilate? I read then the most dark, ominous words in the Bible. Then the chief priests and officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate then takes the judgment seat to render the judgment. There was only one thing the Jews needed to say to Pilate to make this happen. It was that Jesus was a seditious rebel against Caesar, and if Pilate did nothing about it, they would go to Caesar. And last time, the verdict, guilty, not guilty in himself, but guilty he became. And so now in verse 17, we pick up today. He's being led to the cross. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. He carries his own cross to the gate. He goes about a half a mile. We know that as he gets to the gate, his physical capacities are exhausted as he stumbles and falls. The soldiers want to get this done soon, so they call Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. The mockery goes on. The soldiers say, "If this man were a prophet, a true prophet, God would not have let him come to this place. But because he's come here, God has no regard for him. And there is no more hope for him." Without God and without hope in the world was the worst, most horrible, dreaded thing that could be said. He's gone to a place that is full of the dead, the place of the skull. It was a Roman place of execution outside the camp, outside the city, full of corpses and bones. It was known by this, as this by the earliest writers, because the whole hill looked like a skull. Its very formation was that of a skull, Golgotha, right outside the Jerusalem gate. He's brought there. And then the dark words come out, "Where they crucified him." Now, dear listener, I never knew what that was. The scriptures pass over it really quickly. It's such an awful form of torture. They don't give a lot of time to it. But just to be brief, the soldiers take him. They push him backwards against the cross. They drive in a heavy square iron nail through his wrists, right into the wood, both of them. They take the left foot and push it backwards against the right foot, both facing downward, and they drive another one of these nails through both. The victim, of course, in both of these cases is said now is left with some flexibility in the body for movement. The victim is said to be crucified. He dies there in excruciating pain, raising himself up just to get air, until finally he dies of asphyxiation after hours of this torment. This is crucifixion. There he was, next to two common criminals, the Son of God, as an outcast, and yet the shame is not over. Pilate takes a sign, writes it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, "King of the Jews." In every place of crucifixion, they would write over the heads the reason they are being put to death. But notice what Pilate does. He doesn't write what Jesus claimed to be. "King of the Jews" is written to mock the Jews. "Here is your king, O Jews." Keep in mind, it's Passover. Thousands of people have come to Jerusalem to take their lambs to enjoy this 7-day feast of unleavened bread. As this is going on, they're carrying lambs, they're walking inside and outside the gate. There is the Lamb of God, slain. So offensive was this lamb to the Jews that they complain, not wanting anyone to think that that was their king. They say, "Don't put that to Pilate. Take that down." And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." Then comes the shame. The soldiers strip him of his clothing. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said to themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it." What a moment. They take his clothing off him. They divide it in total shame. This is what they do in Roman executions. They take the clothes of the criminal to mock and shame him even more. They even took his undergarments. The final piece, casting lots for it. Our Lord was crucified in this kind of shame. And it all ends in verse 28. After this, since Jesus knew everything was now finished, he said, in order that the scripture might be accomplished, "I thirst." Then they gave him sour wine to make the pain worse. And we read, he cries out, "It's finished." And he gave up his spirit. Now, the Bible's given us a lot of detail about his physical sufferings. The common proverb was that the person crucified died 1,000 deaths. But that doesn't even come close to what it was. The way that the Lord desires us to look at this event is not to weep for Jesus. The way that we are to look at this and understand this event comes to us in the repetition and the use of the Old Testament as we continue to read this little phrase, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what the Lord is telling us to do with this. What had to be fulfilled? What did it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Let's go over this one more time today, and then I pray as we look deeper at this, we look at the spiritual application of this, we'd be overwhelmed to see what our sins caused and what God did to remedy this problem. Back to verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Every word here has meaning. What is this place called the pavement? Gabbatha means a lofty platform, a pavement being of spread stones. None of this is in Pilate's control, dear listener. Jesus said that. What's happening here? What do you have here? Remember when God descended on Mount Sinai years previous to this? It was all darkness, and Moses said he looked up and he saw under the feet of God a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. God had descended on Mount Sinai to give his law. It was a scene of judgment. There was God in his glory. Listen, if we had the ability to be there that day and God were to open our eyes, do you know what would have sat right over Pilate's throne? It would have been a heavenly throne of judgment. The lofty place of Gabbatha, the place of the pavement where the judgment throne was. You know what's being communicated to us? God himself has taken the seat to judge his son in our place. Under Pontius Pilate, that was given that though innocent, he would be condemned by a civil judge telling us that he was condemned by God the Father himself. You see, we're seeing something. He's carrying a wooden cross on his back. All the Old Testament told us about this event, dear listener. We don't read the Bible like certain people have read the Bible, breaking it up. There's one story of redemption. This is Genesis 22. "Take now your son, Abraham, your only son," notice that language, "Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Remember what happened? Abraham lifts up the knife to slay his son as the sacrifice on the wood that Isaac carried with two other men. And God stops him. And God provides a ram substitute, so that the judgment would fall on that ram instead of Isaac and all of us. Abraham, you did not spare your son, your only son. Don't you see it, dear listener, what John 19 and 20 is showing us? God did not spare his only begotten Son. Jesus carries the wood on his back. He was numbered with the transgressors. God the Father did not spare his only begotten Son. And there on the cross, God actually raised the knife. And he, through the fire of his wrath, poured it out on his Son in body and soul. And he became the sacrifice. Where was this place? It was called Golgotha, place of the skull, right outside the city. He was cursed. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken, Isaiah 53 says. But what about this place of the skull? Where do we have a skull first mentioned in the Bible? This is Genesis 3, dear listener. Remember when he cursed the serpent? He spoke to the woman, I will put enmity between, he's speaking to the devil here, enmity between the devil's seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, but the seed will crush his skull. Two seeds are represented on the cross next to Jesus. There at the place of the skull, his heel is bruised as he crushes the head of the serpent to accomplish a mighty deliverance for his sheep, a victory. What a moment it was. As he's dying, they're casting lots for his clothing, and he's freeing people. What is Jesus going through? You ever thought about how horrid it is to have your clothing stripped? He's bearing the curse of nakedness. Have you ever thought about why we wear clothes? Before Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't wear clothes. They were not ashamed, remember? But then when they sinned, the man and his wife were both naked. They remember, before they had sinned, they felt no shame. After they sinned, what did they do? They became aware of their sin, and their eyes were opened. And the first thing they did was that they went and tried to cover their shame with physical clothing, fig leaves. Did you ever think that the outward physical experience of covering your nakedness so that your neighbor doesn't see it demonstrates part of that curse? And that as women take off their clothing today and you have nudist colonies and all these things, they're rebelling against that curse? You see, scriptures tell us that on that day, everything will be brought out open and bare before the one to whom everything is naked and open, to whom we have to give an account. Job said that. You strip men of their clothing, leaving them naked. And you see, dear listener, on the cross that day, Christ bore that curse for us. He bore the curse of nakedness before God. Adam and Eve hid and tried to make themselves tunics of skin. Remember what God did? God killed an animal and he clothed them with his skins, his covering. For us to be clothed before God, for us to have a perfect righteousness, Jesus had to take on the full measure of our shame that our sin deserved. Do you see it? For us to be clothed, Jesus had to be stripped. He bore the curse. You know, on that day, those who don't have this covering of Jesus are going to be brought out and open, and every bit of their lives will be uncovered. It's not just physical nakedness that's the shame here. The greatest nakedness is spiritual nakedness before a holy, just, pure God. That's the message that's being communicated here. That's the power and the what the Lord Jesus Christ is giving himself to accomplish. What a thought. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, what did he do? He became sin for us. He bore that curse open before the judgment seat without a covering. Can you imagine standing before the God of heaven and earth without a covering? Naked in your soul? He has to strike. He will strike. He's going to strike hard. Judgment Day is going to be awful. And I don't think we in the Christian church are warning people enough about this, you know? Everything's love today. Everything's light. But I tell you, don't listen to the false teachers out there. Judgment Day's coming. And the reason we proclaim the cross and preach sin is because everyone needs to be covered and saved from the wrath to come. This is why Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. And the glory of the cross is Jesus became that curse, bearing that shame openly before the throne of God. For whosoever believes in him, what did the scripture say? They'll never be put to shame. They'll never have to face that shame. That's why we say believe. Is there anyone listening right now? Is there anyone listening in San Diego who has not believed? Trust Christ. Come to him. He fulfills all righteousness. He bears our sins and becomes the curse. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked enclosed around me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. And you see, after all these things, what does Jesus declare in John 21? That all the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I thirst. The final cry being, I thirst. Jesus spoke of hell being a place where the flames are so hot and there's no water to quench unending thirst. Jesus was announcing on the cross the horrid torments of hell he's receiving in his soul as he thirsts. And now you understand how amazing John's gospel is when it says to whoever believes in him, he gives living water, and it will become in you a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And so when he had finished all of this, when he had received the sour wine, you know what Jesus said? It is finished. It was done. He didn't have to go down into purgatory and hell and do further work. It was done. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Bowing before the Father, he was declaring, every righteous requirement of your judgment I fulfilled. It's finished for them. Do you struggle with your sin? You doubt God's love? Well, if you've come to Christ, see what was done. Believe it. Trust him. He was the lamb offered. God's wrath was satisfied. You can't add to it. Believe it. Death was overcome. You can't make your life more pleasing than it already is before God if you've come to Christ. You are loved by him. You never made it happen. Receive it by faith. That is the Christian gospel. And now you understand what this was. Dear Christian, John 19 and 20 is describing your judgment day. That scene here of the Lord stepping into our place, standing before the Father, taking the seat of judgment, the Father did, judging his Son in our place, who wore our shame, feeling the lashes, enduring the cross, taking on what we could never do, the wrath of God upon his body and soul, so that he declares freely today to San Diego and whoever is listening on this day that whosoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. You say, what can I do to thank him? You can believe him. You can trust him. And you know what? You can stop covering your life. You don't have to cover anymore if you've come to Christ. He's covered you. He's taken your very fallen, miserable life and all the choices that you've made that have been rebellious against God. And as you openly say, I'm guilty, he's covered you. And you can go forward knowing that whoever confesses their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That, dear listener, is what we celebrate in the cross of Christ, of what he endured for us. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And I hope that all who listen to this today have embraced Jesus in faith, because you see, it is a matter of life or death.
We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.